One of the Lord's commands that actually was read to you at the start of our service this evening is not always easy to obey. That is the command in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." As we face various trials, the first impulse is to complain, to find fault, to grouse, to grumble. But the Lord Jesus, through his servant the Apostle Paul, has told us that it's God's will for us to give thanks. And even in our present circumstance, with this lockdown, with the shelter in place, with staying home and going having cabin fever, getting stir crazy, going nutso with no place to go and just getting tired of seeing the same four walls. Well, what do we give thanks for in that? Well, it shouldn't be too hard for a Christian to find things, even in present circumstances, to give God thanks for. And so our topic this evening, taken from Colossians chapter 3, is this very thing. We're going to go back to Colossians chapter 3, and I believe it's wise for us again to read the context, to begin in verse 11, and then go down to verse 17. This is verse 12, rather, to verse 17. This is all one piece, this section of Christian behavior. How ought we to live? And so we find these words: "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." As we come to verses 15 through 17, there are three times in this section where the apostle highlights the importance, the necessity, the command to give thanks. At the end of verse 15, "and be thankful." In verse 16, "with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing," and my translation, I'll come to explain this, why it's so, has it, "with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Verse 17, "whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Well, as we come together tonight, let us approach the throne of grace. Let us come before him with thanksgiving, but let us also come with petitions, with the request that God would take our hearts, that he would grant us a thankful, cheerful heart to taste all of his gifts, good gifts, with joy, and to render unto him the praise that is due unto his name. And we recognize we need grace, we need help to do that. And so let's pray that God would help us and bless his word to make us more a thankful people at the end of this this service than before. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we come before you and we lay before you our hearts, and we ask that you would take these hearts, mold them, shape them, take away that which is displeasing in your sight. If there is any grumbling and disputing and complaining and all of that which is directed ultimately against your providence and your will for our lives as you have ordained our circumstances, we ask that you would take away that complaining spirit and replace it with a heart that gives thanks, that overflows indeed with a thankful attitude towards you, because you are such a good God to us, and you have granted us abundantly, more than we could ask or think, out of the supply and the fountain of your goodness. As we read even earlier in Exodus chapter 34, that you are the God who is compassionate and gracious, showing loving kindness to thousands. And we have been recipients of that loving kindness. And so help us, we plead with you, to mold us more into that image that you would like to see in us, a thankful, grateful heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at these verses, we've seen already this whole section, verses 12 through 17. We saw initially the threefold address of Christian people, or description, we might say, of Christians. Who are Christians? Well, they're chosen. Verse 12, they are holy, they ought to be, and they are holy, and they are beloved, beloved of God. There's that address or that description of a Christian. But then there's this fivefold garment of Christian character. He says, putting on as a garment a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That ought to be the thing that we wear every day without change, without alteration. And then we saw that this forgiving character, as we, the last thing is patience or long suffering, ought to be manifested, verse 13, in how we treat one another. The forgiving nature of Christian fellowship. One thing ought to characterize our getting together, whether we do it virtually, whether we do it hopefully in not too distant future, literally here in this place. It ought to be characterized by a forgiving heart. Whoever has a complaint, and complaints will arise, he says, forgive. And then we saw the beautiful overcoat of Christian love. We put on that fivefold garment, but over everything, he says, above everything, put on love. Verse 14. But then we saw last week the peaceful umpire of the Christian body. He says, let the peace of Christ rule or act as umpire in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And now we come in this sixth place, as we analyze this passage, that grateful attitude that should characterize every Christian heart. And be thankful. And be thankful. And as we look at this gratitude, this grateful heart, we want to analyze it under five headings. And I'd like to give a map before we start out, because I don't know about you, but when I get in the car and I'm going someplace, I like to have an idea how to get there, not just turn on the GPS and it says turn left, turn right. And you never know where you're going to end up if Google got it right. I like to see ahead of time. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of a sketch of where we're going. And first of all, we have the command to be thankful. And that's plain there in verse 15, and be thankful. But then we have reasons to be thankful. And they're there in the immediate context. But we can even go beyond the immediate context and find reasons why we're commanded to be thankful. But then thirdly, there's the one that we direct our thanksgiving to, the one to thank. And that's in verse 17, giving thanks through Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to God the Father. And then fourthly, one expression of our thankfulness is in our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And lastly, this is not explicit in the text, but it is implicit. What would be the fruit? And we just want to ask the question and then answer it from the scriptures and from Christian experience. What will be the fruit of a thankful heart? What's the good of that, you might want to ask? Well, plenty good, and we'll see that when we come to that fifth point. So first of all then, the command to be thankful. Look at it again in verse 15, the last part of the verse, and be thankful. It is a present imperative. And if you know anything about the Greek language especially, a present imperative is something that you keep on doing. Not just that you do it once, you give thanks, and they're done. Okay, I gave thanks last week. You know what? I'm done there. No, keep on giving thanks, just like we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. So that means every day, new mercies I see. Well, then every day you give God thanks, because there's more things every day to give thanks for. Not just some things. Well, when you get a raise or when you get something good, your wife cooks you a nice dinner, and then you give thanks. No, in everything, when she's burned, you have a burnt offering for dinner. Well, what do? Before we eat, we give God thanks. And by the way, my wife does not generally do those burnt offering things. She's sitting here, one of the five people in this room. Though, we still give thanks. In everything, give thanks. A present imperative. Now, literally, the command is not just give thanks, but be thankful. If it were just to give thanks, we might say, well, okay, I said thank you. I told my wife thank you, even though it was a rotten meal. I said thank you, God. But it's not just the act that's commanded. It's the attitude that's commanded. It is a distinctively Christian heart. That's why I titled this sermon, The Grateful Attitude of the Christian Heart. Give thanks. No, that's not enough. Be thankful. It is not Christian, in other words, to have a grumbling, complaining, fault-finding attitude. It is Christian to have a grateful, thankful heart. And so there's the command: have a grateful, thankful heart attitude in everything. Borrowing that phrase from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, say, okay, I get that. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have a thankful heart, but help me. Show me why I should be thankful. Give me some reasons. I'm struggling here, especially in this circumstance, in the present situation. Why should I be thankful? Well, let's look back in the immediate context, just this very section that we've been looking at. And you go back to verse 12. Who are you if you're a Christian? Well, right off the bat, we have plenty to be thankful for out of everything else. The hymn that was included in the worship service this morning, that was played as the prelude this morning, and again this evening. You might think, well, is that the only hymn in our hymnal that we know? No, it's not. That was chosen for some very good and wise reasons this morning. It was chosen because we were speaking about gathering. The church gathering is much better to be gathered. I think the five of us here can agree that we would like to see that. Where'er God's people meet, yes, we see his mercy seat, but we'd rather be together. But one of the stanzas of that hymn, and I'm trying to keep my thread of thought together here, is that we long to see God's churches full. Well, I think we can agree with that sentiment here. But it's also, why was I made? One of the stanzas of that hymn. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why? Was it because I'm smarter? Because I'm better? Because my parents taught me? Well, I thank God for Christian parents. But you and I know, it's nothing in you. It's because you're elect of God. Because he chose you before the foundation of the world. That if it was left up to you, you'd be still with the thousands who make a wretched choice. Millions, billions who make a wretched choice. And so you're chosen of God. Thank God for that. Not that we pat ourselves on the back. It's all grace. Chosen of God. Holy. Thank God that you're not what you once were. That you're not still wallowing in the mud and mire of sin. Oh yes, you might fall in it. But you get up and get out of it. You've been changed by God's grace. You're beloved of God. Right here in the context. As the children's song, maybe not the best theology, but it's good heart theology for a Christian to sing. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. To put that in the mouth of everyone indiscriminately, that's what I'm saying. Maybe that's not the best theology, but for a Christian to sing it, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Aren't you thankful for that? That you can look at those three descriptions, chosen of God, holy, beloved. You have a lot to be thankful for right there. But then we expand further in verse 13. Just as the Lord forgave you. Think about that. The mountain of your sins, my sin, oh, the bliss of this wonderful thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Think further, even here in the context. You are called to the peace of Christ. Verse 15, you were called in one body to what? The peace of Christ. While the world is going crazy, while people are at each other's throats here in the church, although it's not perfect, although there may be at times and when there are conflicts, as he says right there, whoever has a complaint against anyone, still I wouldn't trade the church. This is the apple of God's eye. I wouldn't trade this fellowship for anything the world offers. We're called to peace in one body. Thank God for the body of Christ. Thank God for the church, which is a little taste of heaven here on earth. And so we have a lot to be thankful for right there. But then we go broader in the context. Chapter 3, verse 1. You've been raised up with Christ. Again, new life in Christ. You've been raised with him. Keep seeking the things above. Verse 3. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died to the old man. You've been raised to new life in Christ. When Christ is our life is revealed. And that's another thing. You will be revealed with him in glory. Verse 4. You have a future and a hope. No matter what may happen in this life, you know where you're going. Eternity. Eternity. What will you do in eternity? We know the answer. If you're a Christian, you know where you're going. Going to verse 10. You're being renewed according to the image of the one who created you. God's not finished with me yet. And maybe you've seen that as a kind of a cliche slogan, but it's true. There's still some rough edges, plenty of them. There's still some corners that need to be knocked off, and there's some things that need to be polished up. There's a lot of work yet to be. It's a work in progress, but God's still working. He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion, and you as well, brother and sister in Christ. And so these things, we're being renewed. Then we expand the whole Bible. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from him. He gives us, Acts 17, 25, life and breath and all things, everything you have. All right, you're sheltering in place. You're getting stir crazy. You're tired of looking at the same four walls, the same five people. You have a house. You have a place to live. I don't know anybody here in the United States of America, at least the people that I know, who is living under a bridge. And if you're living under a bridge, you know, there's shelters. We have so much in this country. Every blessing, every natural blessing comes from him. Every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And you know, you stop there. I don't think that sinks in enough to us. If you just stop and meditate, every spiritual blessing. And you take the shorter catechism, and my memory is going to fail me, I know, in trying to recite them all. But what blessings accompany salvation for the God's people? Well, there's calling, there's election, there's... what's the word I'm looking for? Justification, sanctification, adoption. You list all those blessings of the Ordo Salutis. You put them all out there. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are yours. And think of, again, God's promise. All circumstances, no matter how dire, how difficult, God is working, Romans 8:28, all things together for good. You may not understand it, you may not see it, but we walk by faith and not by sight, and we say, I believe that God sees it, and he knows what he's doing. He's too wise to err and too kind to cause an unnecessary tear. And all of this, all of these blessings come to us how? We give thanks to God the Father through Christ, because all the blessings come from God the Father through Christ. 1 Peter 1, and you may want to turn to this passage. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Picking up in 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. How is it that we were redeemed? How is it that we have all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, all of the blessings of salvation that come to us? How is it? Because we're redeemed with precious blood, the blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so, if we just pause and meditate, I mean, I've gone through these fairly quickly, actually, and we could spend a lot more time on them. But there are a lot of things here. If you meditate on them, stop, count them, as the old song goes, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it may surprise you, especially if you're of a grumbling, complaining nature, what the Lord has done. Yes, there's abundant reason to be thankful. What do you have, brethren, that you've not received? The reasons to give thanks are as many as our blessings, and our blessings are too many to count. 10,000 precious gifts. It may be true of each one. My daily thanks employ. In other words, I give thanks to God daily for 10,000 precious gifts. Nor is the least, the hymn writer said, a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. Why is it that some don't see the 10,000 precious gifts? Because they don't start with a cheerful heart. Start there with a grateful, thankful heart, and you will see many of these precious gifts to employ in your thanksgiving to God. Now, the third point, and this is relatively brief here as we go back to Colossians chapter 3. Who is the one that we thank? Well, the one to thank, verse 17, is God the Father in specific delineation. It's God the Father. Now, you don't need a PhD in theology to say, okay, we thank God. Every good gift comes from him, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is the author of all things. He has all things in his hands. He has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. He has ordained, children's prayers. Always we smile at them. When they give God thanks, thank God for the trees, thank God for my new puppy, thank God. And they list all kinds of things that we just kind of skip over as adults. But stop for a minute. That's right. Every good gift, every good thing that we enjoy comes from God. Of course, we thank our Savior because he is the one through whom, as I said from 1 Peter chapter 1, through him, through his blood, we receive these gifts. Without the precious blood of Christ, we would not have those gifts in the heavenly places, every spiritual gift. But primarily to the Father, as he says here in verse 17, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, because the best gift that God ever gave this sin-cursed world was his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave. Thanks be to God, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, for his unspeakable, that means indescribable, words fail us to say how great this gift is. And of course, it's none other than his only begotten Son. And we come in the fourth place as we look at this text, going back to Colossians 3, to consider a way to express our thanks to God. And it's in verse 16. And we're going to come back to this verse, but I do want to notice here in connection with thanksgiving that thanksgiving is something that motivates, that stokes the flames of our praise. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness. Now, the word literally is grace, charis, the Greek word, the common word for grace. But this word grace is somewhat broad in its meanings and its applications and its usages. And one usage of this word is clearly in the New Testament, thanks or thanksgiving. And a clear expression of that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I wanted to show you that this word can mean thankfulness or thanks or thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 30. Now, he's talking about Christian liberty, about whether you eat or whether you drink certain things. And he says, verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Now, the verb at the end of the question is the common word for thanksgiving. It's the verb to give thanks. But now, the noun earlier, if I partake with charis, with grace. Well, in the context, obviously, you're partaking with grace means that you're giving thanks. And so my translation has it, if I partake with thankfulness, because that's evidently the meaning of the word, because with that thankfulness, you give thanks at the end of the verse. And so when we go back to Colossians chapter 3, we are singing with what? With thankfulness. That's in the context there also. Verse 15 and verse 17, thanks. But in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, and I believe this really bends the nail over to show that the meaning of the word there in Colossians is thankfulness. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is what we read in verse 19. It says, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sound familiar? Just like Colossians chapter 3. Making melody with your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So as we sing with spiritual songs, making melody with our heart to the Lord, we do it with what? Giving thanks. always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father. So here that part of verse 17 is kind of compressed here with the part of verse 16 with singing. Well, singing with charis, with thankfulness. And so here's my point, that one expression or one way to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God is by means of singing. When we sing hymns, there are some hymns that are indeed instruction. He says back in Colossians chapter 3 that we admonish one another, that we teach one another with psalms and hymns. So it's right that some of our hymns are more directed horizontally, teaching one another. But he says, making melody in your hearts to God. We're singing vertically to God. And when we come to God with our songs, thankfulness, thanksgiving, should be a very great part of it. And so when we come to God in song, we count our many blessings. We name them one by one. We don't do it mechanically. We don't do it by turning our tongues on and our brains off. I know it's easy to do that. When you're singing a familiar hymn, you can just go through the motions. It's almost like you push the button, I was going to say, on the tape recorder, on the MP3 player these days, and you just play the song out your mouth. But no, he says, making melody in your heart. He says here, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we're expressing our gratitude, our thankful hearts to our God in our songs. Now, he says, one another. Speak to one another, Ephesians chapter 5. Here it's teaching one another, admonishing one another with all wisdom. Well, where's the one another? There are five of us in the room. Well, actually, one's ducked out. There's four of us in the room at this moment. Where's the one another in that? Now, where's the one another while we're sheltering in place? Well, I do hope, brethren, that there in your homes, however many are gathered, if you have two or three, if you have a handful, even if you're just alone in your apartment, that you take out your Trinity hymnal, your red hymnal, or you look online, because together with the place where you click to get to this live streaming of this service, there was a little blue box and a little red box where you could click, and you would go to the website of those hymnals. That you've gone there, and that even before the service started, with the order of service that you could download, you could open up there on your tablet, on your phone, on your computer, you looked at that and you sang praise to our God, thankfulness to Him. And we can do that in our homes. And you say, well, I don't sing very well. Well, that doesn't matter. If you're there by yourselves, the dog's not going to complain about your singing. He might join in. Sing to the praise of God. And you say, well, we don't know the tune. Well, you, with that opc.org, they also have the tune. You can click on the play the tune and it'll play the hymn for you. Sometimes it's pitched a little high, but you can work through it. And you can sing as an expression of your thankfulness to God. And you can do this in your daily devotions. Now, you might want to do it quietly. You might want to do it silently, but run through hymns in your heart to God, because this is a way that we can express our gratitude in song to God. That's scriptural. It's here in the passage. And I don't know about you, but I long for the day when we gather back in this room, and as that hymn 271 puts it, we long to see your churches full, and we long to hear God's church is full. We long to hear again this room filled with voices praising the Lord our God. And I think the first Sunday that we gather back here, it's going to be like many waters' voice, as we read of in the book of Revelation. It's going to be a tremendous outpouring of thanksgiving to God, that we can see each other, that we can meet together again, and together praise the name of our God, and put in practice more literally, not just in virtuality, or virtual reality, as they call it, but in real reality, this one another aspect of Colossians 3 and verse 16 and Ephesians chapter 5, teaching and admonishing one another, that we speak to one another. And so may this not just be our attitude on Sunday when we gather here in this place, but may it be our attitude daily, that we have a heart, a cheerful heart that tastes God's gifts with joy, that even sings his praise. And I can't help of thinking of old Billy Bray. I've mentioned him perhaps once or twice here, but this old Welsh preacher had a very cheerful heart generally. And when people said, "How are you so cheerful?" he says, "I don't know. If you threw me in a barrel, I would shout glory out the bunghole." And he said, "I can't help it. I'm walking down the street. One foot shouts glory, and the other foot shouts hallelujah as I walk down the street." Well, he was an unusual character. And not to say that we're all going to be marching down the street in that fashion, but let us have a heart that overflows. And this is the point here, making melody with your heart, or singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, the last thing, number five in our consideration of this passage, is what's going to be the fruit of a thankful heart? How will this come out? What will it look like? What will be the result of it if the church, whether sheltering in place, gathering on virtual streaming, gathering again when things permit, when the situation allows that we gather back in this place, what's going to be the fruit of having such a thankful heart? Well, wouldn't you want to be part of a church where the people are not grumbly hateful, but humbly grateful and thankful to God? Wouldn't you want to be part of a church where the people come together and say, "Let me tell you what great things God has done for me and had compassion on me," where there's this overflowing gratitude to God? Why would you want to be part of that? Well, here I want to just give you a couple reasons of the fruit of a thankful heart. One is that thanksgiving crowds out selfishness and pride. Selfishness, looking at me, thinking only of me. If you're thankful for all that you've already received, that's going to crowd out that grabbing for more attitude of selfishness. Freely I have received would be the attitude, and then that results in freely I will give. Having received much, I want to give much. How can I keep this for myself? Like those lepers who discovered outside the city gates that the enemy had fled and left all their spoil behind, and they're heaping up these things, and they said, "This is not good that we keep this for ourselves. We're sinning. Let us make it known in the city." Well, we have received so much. Let's make it known. And that, again, crowds out the selfishness of the human heart. And so also it would crowd out pride, because we know that whatever we have, whatever good gifts we possess, they're all gifts of God's grace. It's not anything in us. It's not my inherent goodness. It's not my inherent smartness. It's not anything. If it's anything in me, it's a gift that I have received, and therefore all thanks goes to the giver. And so thankfulness crowds out those ugly characteristics that make human society miserable. Pride and selfishness. Thanksgiving, furthermore, promotes peace. Again, in the context, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. And it's not just a matter of chance that he suddenly thought of, well, let's throw thankfulness in on top of this. Because when people are thankful, a thankful, praising church is going to be a church which is directed towards Christ. He is their all, and he's in all, and therefore, there's no space for attacking each other, offending each other, or taking offense at each other. The direction is, I want to thank God for all I've received. And you, what'd you do to me? That doesn't have place. Or, because again, pride and selfishness are pushed out by thankfulness. That's going to push out occasions of disrupting the peace of the body. And look at Romans chapter 15 as further corroboration of this point. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. The apostle writes, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So there's unity of heart and mind, that with one accord you may with one voice do what? Cry for your own way? No. You may with one accord and one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being of one mind promotes thanksgiving. Thanksgiving promotes being of one mind and being united and being peaceable. They are related to one another. They feed into one another. They support one another. So a church that's giving thanks to God, that's overflowing in thanksgiving, is going to be a church that's at peace with one another, because they're engaged shoulder to shoulder, locking arms in the same direction, praising their God. That's their great goal and desire. And therefore, thanksgiving is going to eliminate grumbling and disputing. Because if you praise God with one side of your mouth and you complain out of the other about your brother, it doesn't make sense. Because God, if God loves your brother and you say you love God, but you hate your brother, it doesn't fit. You thank God with one side, complain against your brother or the other side of your mouth. That's two-faced. If God is good, we thank him and we consider he's good to my brother. He has chosen him. He has made him holy. He is beloved of the Lord as well as I. And so if we're more involved in thanksgiving to God and our hearts are more focused on giving him praise in this way, it's going to promote peace, unity, harmony, godliness in our church. Don't you want to be part of a church like that? Well, let's apply then as we come in conclusion, not to say that we're going to end in the next minute or two, because I have several words of application, but the first word of application is this. Brethren, it's clear to us here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it's God's will for us to give thanks. And be thankful. Not just to give thanks, but to be thankful. And so in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you take time in your devotions? I know perhaps you've heard that acronym of prayer, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, before supplication. We tend to go straight to supplication. Don't forget the thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Don't forget, don't skip the thanksgiving. Don't be like that character in Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore, the donkey, who's always complaining about everything. You know, he looks on the black side of everything. He'll see a dark spot in a white shirt, and that's the only thing he sees. Well, don't be like that. It's God's will for you today in COVID-19 lockdown to give thanks. You say, well, Okay, what? Well, all right, again, in everything. That means you don't only have thankful Thursday. You have thankful Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Thankful every day. And what can we give thanks for? I thought about this as I was preparing this message. What in particular, and you could probably add to my list, what in particular can we give God thanks for in this present situation? And of course, we could find things to perhaps complain about, to be concerned about, to be anxious about, the economy, job, and so on and so forth. But let's stop. What can we be thankful for? Well, we can be thankful, and I think, brethren, we ought to consider this and plead with God that it happens even more. We can be thankful to God that this virus, this microscopic bug, is humbling the pride of men. God is able to take those who are high and exalted and make them low. He's able to take those who are low and lift them up. I think one characteristic of our society is pride in human achievement. Even saw one headline this past week, or one statesman saying, well, this is a technologically advanced country. How can this be happening to us? It's not the outback of nowhere. God is able, with a microscopic little bit of whatever a virus is, to humble an entire superpower, which is helpless against it. Oh yes, there's steps being taken, but in spite of all those steps, the cases are skyrocketing. It is humbling the pride of men. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that something which our society needs and which we can thank God that it's happening? We can thank God that it's causing men to think of death and mortality and eternity. People go skipping happily on their way to hell. And now a little virus is making people afraid of the reality of death and thinking one step past death, eternity. It is appointed unto men once to die, and most men will acknowledge that. But after that, judgment. Thus says the word of God, and God's word is true. This virus is making men take stock of eternity. And we need to plead with God that all the more that will grip their hearts, and all the more they will seek a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We can thank God that the Bible answers the question, why such a tragedy? You know, people get this all twisted up, and then they blame God, and they say, how can a good God let this virus happen? Well, you've got it all wrong. The Bible addresses the situation in the first chapters of Genesis. God made the world and all things in it in 6 days. He rested the seventh day, and he looked at what he had made, and he said, it's very good. And then what happened? Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. And God had warned them, warned Adam specifically, who passed it on to his wife Eve, who evidently knew it in the opening verses of chapter 3. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And with death came the curse. The world is cursed because of sin. That's the answer. Why do we have this virus? Why do we have death? Why do we have suffering? Because of sin. Don't go blaming God. God didn't sin. There's no evil found in him. His eyes are too pure to even look at evil, the Bible tells us. Habakkuk 1:13. But Adam sinned. Adam ate the forbidden fruit. And so we have sin. We have the curse. We have disease. We have tragedies of all sorts. Not making light of them, but I'm saying the Bible gives us the reason why. Man's sin, God's judgment against sin. We can give God thanks that His Word answers our questions. His Word is true. But then, you know, thinking more positively, we can give God thanks that we have more time with family. Now, maybe that's a trial for some. My wife and I were discussing that on the way here to the church building. Not all are thankful for more time with their family, but you know, even there, thank God you have an opportunity to work out bad relationships, to work on them, and not just throw them in the trash. God's given you time. But for those with happy families, and we've seen on people posting things on social media about activities of their families and doing things together. Of course, you can't go places, but you can be together and you can do things together and you can make things together. And fathers have time with their sons and mothers with their daughters and everybody together. That's something to be thankful for in the helter-skelter rush of the maddening pace of life in northern New Jersey. Whew. You know, you don't have to commute. You, even if you're working still from home, you don't have to spend an hour in traffic on the bus or the train. That is a mercy, something to be thankful for. We can be thankful ultimately, brethren. If you're in Christ Jesus, here's God's command, God's will for you. Be thankful that no matter what happens, you have a future and a hope. Your sin is forgiven. It's washed away. And you have a home in glory forever with the Lord. And so, do you have anything to be thankful for? It's God's will for you, brother, sister. Give thanks. Be thankful. And I would add in the second place. So there's the first thing. Give God thanks in everything. Be thankful in everything. Secondly, when we come to worship, whether now it's real worship done by virtual gathering, and I'm careful with my words, we really, not just pretend worship, it's real worship, but we have to gather by this means of the internet. As we gather, let us come together with songs and hymns, spiritual songs. Let us come together with thankfulness in our hearts. Let us come together to praise our God for what great things He has done for us. And look forward to that time when we can be together and we can admonish one another and teach one another with all wisdom. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll consider how we do that, not necessarily the means of online, etc., technology, but the means is, it's in the text, the Word of Christ. That's the source of all teaching and admonishing. It's not my opinion, your opinion, but we'll come to that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But here it is. This is what we do for one another, with one another. We gather together with thankful hearts, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Won't it be wonderful to gather again? To fill this auditorium with our voices, to raise up the rafters with our voices with one accord to praise our God. Let's look forward to that and to eagerly anticipate not just the gathering here, but the gathering in glory. And I looked up those verses this morning in Revelation, where it describes the praise of that assembly, like many waters noise. And if you've like been to some place like Niagara Falls, or especially if you've been to some place like Victoria Falls in Africa, and the thunder of that massive amount of water pouring over the falls. Not that it's going to be so chaotic a noise, but so loud a noise. So melodious, yes, but so vast in volume to fill the auditorium of heaven with the praise of our God. And so let us come to worship, whether now as we gather online, but when we come together literally, truly in this building, but let us come together by whatever means with thankful hearts to God. Now, one last thing before we close, and that is to consider the condition of those who are unthankful. In Romans chapter 1, the apostle describes the situation of the world outside of God's grace, under God's wrath. And he describes them in this way in verse 21 and 22. For even though they knew God, that is to say, they have a knowledge of God because they're his creatures, because they live in a world that every stick and every stone has a stamp upon it made by God. They know this much about God. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It's part of the folly of this world, thinking they're wise, boasting in their knowledge, boasting in their intellect, boasting in all of the attainments of science, that they do not give thanks. And we think about scientists, and I even saw just this past week, an advertisement came across my computer screen for a book entitled The Greatest Story Told So Far. Huh? And it was talking about the knowledge of man, of how man has discovered so much about the universe. And there's so much man is ignorant of. But imagine, there's a book proclaiming the wisdom of man. And the greatest story that was ever told was about our Lord Jesus Christ. The boastful arrogance of man, refusing to give thanks, refusing to acknowledge that everything we have, even the intellect that you have, even the knowledge that we've gained building upon past generations of science in every field, of genuine knowledge. I'm not talking about the philosophical speculations of men and their folly. What do we have? Oh, wise man, what do you have that you have not received? When one little microscopic piece of rogue DNA can infect your body and send you packing for the next world. What do you have that you've not received? Your brains, your strength, whatever you have, your good looks. Everything you boast about, oh man, it's folly. Bow before the majesty of this one who's giving you, even at this very moment, life and breath and all things. Everything you have is a gift of his hand, his common grace. He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the wicked and on the righteous. He's indiscriminate in common grace blessing. And you don't acknowledge it. Oh, come to your senses. Don't be like the fool that's described here, professing to be wise, they became fools. And a mark of that folly is they did not acknowledge him as God or give thanks. Acknowledge him. He's your creator. He gives you all these things. Honor him as God. Give thanks. But as you, the only way you can honor him as God is to honor his Son. He who honors me honors the Father. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father. Come to this Savior Jesus who offered himself, yes, to pay even for the sin of ingratitude of all who come to the Father through him. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Come through him, and like we who are his people, you can say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to that cross, and I bear it no more. And you, this day, can have a thankful, cheerful heart instead of that grumbly old heart that you were born with. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess before you that by nature we were grumblers and complainers. By nature we took your gifts, appropriated them to ourselves, thanked ourselves, or thanked others, but hardly gave a second thought to the God who is the source of every good gift. But in your mercy, in your kindness and grace, you reached out to us and you pointed us to the Savior. You showed us our sin and you showed us the Savior's blood. And you redeemed us and washed us. We plead that you would do the same for those who are still in this twisted, bitter, angry, ugly mood, which does not give you glory and which is so unpleasant even for themselves. Have mercy on this sin-cursed world. And yes, we do plead that you would hasten the day when we can gather back together and with one heart and with one voice together in this auditorium sing your matchless praise. O Lord, hasten that day. But in the meantime, grant us cheerful, thankful hearts that sing and make melody unto you, because you are such a good God to us, no matter what circumstances we may be in. We trust you, because you did not spare your own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How will you not with him freely give us all things? We trust you because you're a good God and a great God and worthy of all of our praise. Receive it then, through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.